Yeah. I could probably just sit it right there. I know how he knows it. There was a husband and wife back when color television was starting to get popular, and they got them it was their first television, and it was a color television, and the husband, he had a job working at this mine, and he was on call a lot, and they had a telephone, and he had to stay close to that telephone in case they needed him down at the mine. And one day he was talking to his buddy, and his buddy noticed that both of his ears were all bandaged up. Real bad. I mean, just had, and he said, "What happened?" And he said, "Well," he said, "the other night," he said, "I was watching television, and Martha wanted to watch TV too, so she was doing her ironing in the living room. And she had the ironing board set up real close to the chair where I was sitting, and she was ironing." He said, "And I got so into that show," he said, "I was so upset." He said, "They had Ben Cartwright, and they was going to hang him. And the boys were trying to get to him." He said, "I was so tore up. I was so upset." He said, "And the phone rang, and I reached and I grabbed that hot iron by mistake and thought it was the phone and put it to my ear and just burn it all up." He said, "Man," he said, that's pretty bad." He said, "But what about the other ear?" He said, "Wouldn't you know, as soon as I set that thing down, that phone rang again." Romans chapter 15. That's not it. That's what I preached this morning. Now, I wonder if I went through and preached that again, how many of us are awake enough to notice it? Hey, let me say something to you. Brother Dwayne and I were talking about this. This morning, we preached about striving for the gospel. What do we strive for? What do we give all of our attention and our efforts and our energy to? And I've said for a long time that would to God that God's people had an ounce of the dedication and fervency that many of the cults have. The Muslims are teaching and believing a lie, but they believe it, don't they? They're willing to die for what they believe, and what they're believing is a lie. Sometimes when you go and knock on somebody's door to give them a tract, to witness to them, to invite them to Faith Baptist Church, sometimes people assume that you are a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness because of how fervent they are in going door to door. You know, it ought to be when somebody approaches the door that they think it's those Baptists again. But I was driving home today. We were driving home. Amy was driving me home today. And we went by we have to go up 3rd Street to go home. Went by the courthouse. And there was a massive protest or rally or whatever you want to call it. 3 people. And one guy with a video camera, I think from the news or something, is a big, expensive-looking video camera taping these 3 people. And they had their signs, and every car that went by, they were jumping up and down and yelling and getting out in the street, walking out in the street and holding these signs out and everything. And the first thing I thought was how ridiculous this was. They're out in the street here and jumping up and down, and people are honking horns. But these people that were honking, I think, were supporting them. But the next thought that I had was, why aren't believers? they're showing this type of dedication and fervency to something that they believe in. And we could stand here all night and talk about what it is that they're doing and what they're trying to do and the facts and all these things, but that's not what it's about. What we're saying is just look at the fervency. They're not ashamed, whether they're right or wrong, to get out in front of complete strangers, people they don't know, cars passing by, and hold up signs for their cause. And then sometimes God's people have a hard time just walking up and knocking on someone's door and saying, hey, can I tell you about Jesus Christ? God's people have a hard time taking their spot on the street corner with a sign that says Jesus saves and doing some preaching while people go by. You say, preaching out in public, Christ did it, the apostles did it, the prophets did it, we need to be doing it. What I'm saying is this, when you look at people doing things like this out in the street, yeah, a lot of what we're seeing is not only illegal, but it's immoral. But take a step back and say, but look at how dedicated they are to whatever it is that they believe. And much of what is being propagated out there is a lie. And we've got the truth. Let's roll the windows up. Let's turn the radio up a little bit. And let's just get on home. Striving together for the gospel. We're going to keep talking about striving tonight. But tonight we're going to talk about striving together in prayer. Striving together in prayer. Romans 15 and verse 25 says, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Dear God, again, we just ask for your help. We always need your help, Lord, when it comes to the Word. We need your help to understand it, to apply it and obey it. Lord, we need you to change us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The churches in Macedonia and Achaia had gotten together a collection for those in need at the church in Jerusalem. And more than likely, it was a lot of things. It was probably money, but also food, clothing, things like that. But they had gotten together because they heard that there were some that had a need. And so they got together this collection to send to the church in Jerusalem, to send to a bunch of people they had not met. But they didn't need to meet them because they were the brethren, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And so, wonderful display of real Christian brotherhood. All that mattered was that they were fellow believers. It didn't matter if they knew him personally or not. All that mattered is that they were fellow believers. I want to look there at verse 27. It says, it hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Here's what Paul is saying. The Gentiles, okay, who are God's chosen people? The Jews. Okay, and Christ the Messiah came through the Jews. And Christ tore down the middle wall of partition and made the two into one. So the Gentiles, you and I, are experiencing the wonderful blessing, the same blessing that the Jews have, but it is that wonderful blessing that the Jews have when they trust Jesus Christ for salvation. Okay? We're not talking about Judaism. There are a lot of people that adhere to Judaism nowadays, but that isn't salvation. That's not Christianity. Okay? But God had His own chosen people, and through them He brought about Christ, and we have been blessed because of that. Remember, He told Abraham that in his seed all nations would be blessed, and we have. Why? Because the gift of salvation is to all. And that's how all nations have been blessed. And so when it says here, it hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things. So if the Gentiles have been made partakers spiritually, meaning we can be saved too. Christ came of the Jews, but He came for everyone to die for everyone's sin. We are partakers of that. Then what He says here is their duty, or the Gentiles' duty, is also to minister unto them, or the Jews, in carnal things. Well, look at the blessing that we have. And so we ought to turn around. What He's saying is these Gentiles ought to turn around and ought to minister to the Jews. Listen, it is a... I don't think that anyone in here needs to be educated in our need to have a proper view of Israel, of God's people. I think that a Bible-believing Christian that's been saved more than a few years understands what it means to love the nation of Israel. In a way, it is a strange thing, isn't it? The nation as a whole still has not accepted Christ. Many Jews have been saved, but the nation as a whole is still rejecting Christ. And so we are trying to get the gospel to them, just like we're trying to get it to everybody else. But we have this strong love and appreciation for them because of who they are, because of what God made them. We have a strong respect and love and appreciation for them, almost as if they were the brethren. Now, if they're not saved, they're not the brethren. But we have this type of respect for them almost like they were the brethren. Why? Well, listen, it was through them that God gave man His word. The Bible says, unto them were committed the oracles of God. It was through them that the Messiah came. It's just kind of a strange thing. You know, more than likely, most of us in here don't have any Jewish friends. Indiana is not known for its Jewish population. We don't know a lot of Jewish people. Having never met them, and most of us, I don't know if any of us, I've never been to Israel. I don't know if anybody else here has ever taken a trip to Israel. But having never gone, we still have this love for them and this desire to see them saved and a type of respect. But here what Paul is talking about is he's talking about those that were saved, those of the church, the brethren, these Christian Jewish people, these Jews that had been saved and become believers. He says, hey, these Gentiles, God has has given that blessing that he brought about through them, through Christ, and he's extended that to everyone. And so he's talking about a type of respect. Turn around and help them out. Turn around and give them aid. Please them verily, for their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Why? The middle wall of partition has been torn down. These are the brethren. And so they have this gift, this collection they've taken up, something that they want to give to them to help them. And that's not what we're going to, not where we're going to spend our time tonight. I just wanted to bring that out, that this is an example of brotherly Christian love. Looking out for one another. We don't look out for one another just whenever there's a financial need. We look out for one another when anything is going on, when there's any kind of need. The most important way that we can look out for one another is to be in prayer for one another, to exhort one another, to encourage one another in the Word, to be there for one another. Listen, you can pay somebody's bills. If the Lord lays that on your heart, that's fine. But you can pay somebody's bills from now until the day you die. But if you never take the time to show them in any other way that you care, you know, when they're down and out, when their kids are getting away from God, when they're dealing with something difficult in their life, when there's a spiritual battle going on, it's not the bills that matter. It's having someone who will come alongside, and just as we've already seen here in Romans, will help to bear their burden and put their arm around them and love them and take care of them and walk with them when they go through this thing that they're going through. But it was out of that heart that these churches in Macedonia and Achaia, it was out of that heart and that spirit of love that they sent this gift to them. I want you to look down at verse 30 and we'll see what we're the main part of our text tonight, where I want to spend the rest of the time. Because Paul is talking about how he has this gift, this collection that he's going to take down to him, and then he's going to go to Spain and he wants to come to Rome after that. But look down here. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Let's spend a few minutes here talking about striving together in prayer. Striving together in prayer. I know that we say it a lot, and I know that we hear it a lot, but prayer is so critical in the life of a believer. Now, if I stand up here in front of a group of saved people that have been saved for some time and say, "You need to pray," you say, "Well, thank you, Pastor. Been saved 30 years, and it's the first time I've heard that one." If I said, "Church, it's important that you pray," you'd say, "Well, we know that." But how well do we know it? How well do we know just how critical and how vital it is to talk to our God and to be in His Word, to let Him talk to us? Now, even if we know how important it is, are we putting that into action? You see, you can know that something needs to be done and know that it's important, but not ever do it. You see, you can know that something around the house needs fixed, but it might go 2 or 3 years before you get around to fixing it. Just knowing that it needs to be done doesn't mean that you're getting it done. Just knowing that this needs addressed doesn't mean that it is getting addressed. You know, you can know that the yard needs mowed, but if you don't get out there and do something about it, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. You can know that you need to be in prayer, but just knowing it isn't going to draw you closer to the Lord. You can know that you need to be in the Word, but until you get in prayer and get in the Word, then you have knowledge that you're doing nothing with and you won't profit by it. Just knowing it isn't going to profit you anything. But if we would say, I know that I need to be in prayer, so I am going to be in prayer, then we can see the profit and the benefits. Why is it so critical for us to be in prayer? And by the way, if there is one thing, there are a lot of things that we can't do. Not everyone is called to pastor a church. Not everyone is called to preach in public. We are all called to witness. But not everybody's called to each specific individual role in the church. Not everybody is capable of going to foreign lands. Not everybody is capable of ministering in the exact same way. But there are a few things that everybody can do. Everybody can witness. If you have contact with just one person outside of your family, outside of your home, now that's if everybody at home is saved. If not, right there's your mission field. But if everybody at home is saved and you have contact with just one person that's not, there you go. You can witness. You say, well, what about, you know, when I maybe because of an illness or age or something like that, I just can't get out and I don't see people. There's always that one thing. Isn't it something that there's always that one thing that every single believer can do? That you need no physical, it takes no physical ability because it doesn't even have to be out loud. There is one thing that every single believer can still do, and perhaps it's one of the most neglected, and that is to pray and talk to our Lord. Now, do you think that it's just a coincidence that the one thing that every believer, no matter what their physical position, no matter what their geographical position, no matter what it is, do you think it's a coincidence that the one thing that every believer can do, no matter what their age, no matter what their spiritual maturity, the one thing that everybody can do, pray and talk to God. Do you think that it is a coincidence? I don't believe in coincidences. When we get into Scripture, everything has a purpose. Is it a coincidence that the one thing everybody can do is one of the most vital parts of our lives as Christians and our function as a church? Not everybody can give. Not everybody can. Some people have nothing to give, or they have very little to give, and some have an abundance to give. Some people are able to serve in some areas where others are not able to serve. But every single believer can talk to God. And it is the one thing that so many things hinge upon. One person, I think it was John R. Rice, said, all of your failures are prayer failures. And I would just about agree with that. I think it's all of our failures are prayer failures and obedience failures. But he said, all of your failures are prayer failures. And I understand where he's going with that. We stop and we look at things in our lives and things that are happening. And so many times we could say, I didn't talk to the Lord about that. I did, but I didn't spend very much time talking to the Lord about that. Something's going on in somebody's life and you ask them, well, are you praying? I don't know what the reasons are. Maybe they are many, but maybe one of the reasons why people neglect prayer is because it's something that requires you to take your hands off and leave it up to God. And so many times people want to try to fix it themselves. Take situations into their own hands, and I'm going to try to orchestrate this, and I'll try to do this and do that. But prayer is, Lord, you show me if there's anything I need to do, and if there is what I need to do, Lord, I'm leaving it in your hands. I don't know what it is. That could be one of the reasons. I think the reasons are many that we neglect it, but that could be one of them. It's so vital. It's so critical that we talk to our God and that He talks to us. We talk to Him through prayer. He talks to us through His Word. I mentioned here recently that Christ said, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." But you cannot know the voice of the shepherd if you never hear the voice of the shepherd. If you're never in God's Word, then you don't know what the voice of the shepherd sounds like. And to be able to hear the shepherd, you're going to have to stay up close to him. You have to make the effort, make the necessary time to sit down and talk with your Lord. Why is it so critical? Well, first of all, because that's how we talk to God. He talks to us through His Word. We talk to Him through prayer. That's how we talk to our God. Do you think it's important to talk to your God? You think it's vital? You think it's critical? Well, is He in charge? I think we need to stay in contact with the man that's in charge. It's also very critical that we stay in prayer with our Lord, because that's how we lay our burdens at His feet. He knows, the Bible tells us He knows before we ask, but He also tells us to ask, doesn't He? Come on, even us carnal creatures know that we like for someone to ask, don't we? We like for someone to ask. And let me tell you this, prayer benefits us. The asking benefits us. God knows we need it. God doesn't need us to ask, but He wants us to ask. And I think maybe one of the main reasons He wants us to ask is because He knows what it does for us and how it humbles our heart and it helps us to be more dependent upon Him if we verbalize the needs that we have. It's how we lay our burdens at His feet. You have any burdens? Oh, man. You can't live in this world and not have any. Come on, you look at some of the stuff going on around our nation. Okay? We're not out protesting. And here in our city, and I pray that it remains this way, that for the most part, we're not seeing what they're seeing in Atlanta and places like that, and I hope it stays that way. I'm not saying there's not a little bit of that going on, but we're not seeing it on the scale that they're seeing it in these other. I'm glad that it's still kind of low key around here. But you and I aren't out marching in the streets and protesting and shaking up by things, but. Isn't it a burden? Isn't it a burden to look around and see other men and women in the state that they're in? Isn't it a burden to look and see what happens in the lives of lost people who turn everything over to their flesh and let their flesh go? Isn't that a burden? Come on, I live out there in the country and I can only see a couple of my neighbors, and I mostly see woods and fields, but I know what's going on at any given time. And even if there's not viruses and protests and outbreaks, you always know, man, how many people on my road are dying and going to hell? You can't be a Christian and live in this world and not carry some burdens. People around me are dying and going to hell, and there's this problem and that problem, and even if you don't feel like it's directly affecting you, you have a burden You don't want those people to go to hell. You want them to respond to the gospel and to be saved. Well, you need somewhere to take those burdens, don't you? You ever carry a heavy load for a long span of time, and you know how much of a relief it is whenever you finally set it down and you get some rest? Nobody likes to stay under a heavy load. Nobody likes to stay under a burden. Where else are you going to lay them except at the feet of our Savior? How are you going to lay them there without prayer? It's how we tell God our love and our heart for Him. Is that important? Listen, if you're married, just see how well your marriage goes if you don't talk to your spouse for weeks and weeks and weeks. Now just see how that goes. Amy and I have been so busy building this house that there's been more than one time that we've realized, boy, we just haven't had the time to, or made the time to sit down and just spend a few minutes together and just talk. And it'll stress you out. It's a burden. Don't talk to your spouse. See how you fare. How about this? When Amy and I got married, I told her I loved her. And I meant it. 21 years later, that's right, isn't it? It's this week. I better have it right. I guess as long as I've got the day right, the year isn't. I better stop now, huh? Yeah. Because there's some ice cream at home. I'd like to have some of it tonight. When Amy and I got married, I told her I loved her. Could I say 21 years later, what do I need to tell you again for? I told you then, I'm still here, you know I mean it. No. I still tell Amy I love her. She still tells me she loves me. Why? Because it's still true. And because our love for one another has only grown stronger through the years, and we want one another to know how much we love each other. Well, did you love the Lord when you got saved? Do you still love Him now? Do you think you still need to tell Him? Come on, you like to hear your spouse or your children, whoever it is, tell you from time to time, I love you. I love you. Well, did they die for your sins? Are they the ones that gave you rest? Come on. The Lord knows our hearts and He knows we love Him, but He still wants us to tell Him. Again, it's for our benefit. It's how we tell Him of our heart for Him. And it's how we bear each other's burdens. Because bearing somebody else's burdens is rough, and you're going to need some help, and you're going to have to ask for some help, and there's nobody you can ask for help but God. So it is very critical that you and I strive together in prayer. He says in verse 30 there, he says, now I beseech you. And you know what the word beseech means. It means I beg of you. I plead with you. I implore you. He knew the importance of not only taking everything to God in prayer for His help and His guidance, but he also knew the importance of having other believers join him in this endeavor. Now, when someone tells you that they were thinking of you, that might be a small comfort. And somebody says, I was thinking about you the other day. Might be a little bit of a comfort. Unless they say, I remembered you owe me $30. When they tell you they were talking about you, that might be an encouragement. Maybe. You need to find out what they were talking about before you know if that was a good thing or not. And we were talking about you the other day. But if someone says, hey, I've been thinking about you, that encourages you. Hey, I was talking to somebody about you the other day. That might be an encouragement. But there's nothing sweeter than somebody saying, hey, I was praying for you this week. Hey, brother, sister, I want you to know that I've been praying for you. Well, what for? Just because I love you. I'm doing pretty good, not much. Well, I want you to keep doing pretty good. How many times have you been burdened and someone said, hey, you were really on my heart this week, and I've been praying for you, and you knew exactly why God laid you on that person's heart? Don't wait for God to lay someone on your heart. Just be in prayer for one another, because we need it. And we love each other and we're family. There's nothing like hearing someone say that they have been praying for you. How about this? Don't you like it whenever someone tells you that they'll be praying for you and you know that they will? Come on, sometimes people say, I'll be praying for you, and maybe they will. Or maybe they will once or twice and then forget. But if you know that person that says, I'll be praying for you, and you know them well enough to know they are going to and they are not going to stop praying for you, it's a great comfort. When you are up against something, what's one of the first things you ask people to do? Oh, would you pray? Would you talk to God? Would you talk to God for me, with me, about this thing that I'm going through? And church, listen. Don't see prayer as a cop-out when it comes to other people's problems. Don't look at it like, oh yeah, I can pray for them, that's easy. If they don't need any money or need me to come over and help with anything, or they don't want to talk my ear off, I can handle that. I can pray for. Oh, what a terrible view to have of prayer. And listen, when you tell someone that you're going to be praying for them, mean it and do it. And take their burden to God just as if it were your own, because really it is. We're supposed to bear one another's burdens, right? Be so broken by someone else's burden that you beseech the Lord and beg the Lord like your own life depended on it. Because you're supposed to put the lives of others first. So when you tell somebody that you're going to be praying for them, mean it. Listen, it also is a good thing to check with people from time. Hey, I've been praying for you. How are things? How can I be praying now? That's a great comfort and a great encouragement to someone to know, hey, you really were praying. You said you were going to pray, and you really were. Now I want you to think about this. The time of prayer is such a sweet and special time of great importance. Knowing that one of the brethren mentioned your name and your need in that sweet hour of prayer to Almighty God is one of the greatest blessings that you and I could have. That is such a sweet time, such a wonderful time when we are talking with Almighty God, the Creator of everything, our Savior. It's not just me talking to Sister Rosalie or Brother Dwayne. No, we're talking to the Creator of heaven and earth and all that exists, and the one who went to the cross and died for our sins. We're talking to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We have an audience with the King, and we mention someone else's need. Instead of just my needs, here I am before the King today. And say, Lord, I've got these friends, and they have these needs. How wonderful. Let's not rob one another of that blessing. Let's not rob ourselves of that blessing. Paul is begging the believers to pray for him. He says, I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. When you understand the great task of doing the work of God, you will crave the prayers of the brethren to assist you in the work of God. Notice he said, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, our prayers for each other should always be first and foremost for the glory of God. My desire for you should be that you would fulfill the high calling that God has on your life. And that you would be strong in the Lord and that you would bring glory and honor to Him. That's my very first desire for other believers. And your prayers for me and for other believers should be the same. Too many believers have a prayer life that is not in line with Scripture. We need to see what the apostles prayed for and prayed about. And he says, in the love of the Spirit, the love that we have for each other through the Holy Spirit helps us to take one another before the throne of God. Let me define the word again. I defined it this morning. Let me define strive again. To make efforts, to use exertions, to endeavor with earnestness, to labor hard. And this can be applied to body or mind. Does that define your prayer life? How about your prayers for other people? Or is it, oh, I told them I was going to pray. Lord, please bless this sandwich and help them with whatever they're going through. Amen. You know why none of us grin at that? Because we've done that. He says here, strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Church, it was never God's intention for His people to labor alone. It was never God's intention for man to be alone. He created Adam and then He created Eve and He said it's not good for man to be alone. Well, whenever it came time to do His work, He didn't send out just one person to get His work done. It's always been God's intention that we would work together as a family, that the brethren would lift each other up and help one another. And you know if you have a large job to do, a great task that needs done, the work is so much more enjoyable and the work gets done a lot better if you have other people laboring with you. The Lord doesn't want us to labor alone. And we ought to be in this matter of prayer, we ought not come to the Lord with selfish intentions and desires, but we ought come to Him and desire that His will be done and that He would work in the lives of other people. And Paul says, strive with me in your prayers. Strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. He says, I'm begging you. I'm begging you. Would you pray hard as I pray hard that the Lord will work in what's about to happen? Notice that what he asked for, he said, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. He knew the contention that many in and around Jerusalem had for him. He knew that when he went back there, that he might meet some fierce opposition. Look, we don't think about this very much. The scripture tells us about believers that heard about Paul and weren't so sure about him. Wait a minute, this is the guy that was wreaking havoc on the church? What we're not told in Scripture, and we're not adding anything to Scripture, but just, you know, sometimes you just kind of think, but what we're not told in Scripture is, I wonder what those other Pharisees thought of this traitor. How well received was he when he went back? Now he's working for the other side. He knew the contention that was there. He was calling on them to pray for him as he faced this task of whatever he was going to be up against when he got back there. He wasn't asking them to pray that God would remove the troubles, but for them to pray that God would see him through and that he would not be overcome. Because God didn't remove Paul's troubles, but he sustained him, didn't he? I remember one time he told him, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And Paul wanted that thorn in the flesh removed, and the Lord said, Nope, I'll help you bear it. I'll help you through it. I'll walk with you. Paul's not asking them, "Hey, pray that God will give me a perfect road and there'll not be any problems." No, he's asking, when he says that I may be delivered from them, it doesn't mean that he's not going to have some contention, but that he's not going to be overcome. That he's not going to be overcome with something. Sometimes we cannot fully convey how desperate our situation is to someone else. Sometimes we say, "Boy, if you only knew what this was like." Therefore, you and I ought always pray for others as though their very lives depend upon our prayers, because oftentimes they do. Don't ever look at it like, "Well, I don't really think it's that big of a deal." You don't know how big of a deal it is to them. Take it to God like it's the biggest deal that you have to deal with today. Look there at Colossians chapter 4. Here's another prayer request that Paul has. Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Withal, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." Look what he's praying for. He's saying, pray for the ministry. Pray for the gospel work. What's he going back to Jerusalem for? It's part of the ministry. He's taking this gift back there. He's saying, "Look, this is an important thing. I need to get this back to those believers there that are in need. Pray for me that it all goes well. Pray for me that I won't be overcome with those that have contention against me. And pray that those at Jerusalem accept this gift." He says, "and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints." I want them to understand the heart in which it was given and to accept it and not to deny it. How fervently do we pray for God to use one another in His work? How fervently do we pray and strive to pray for God's will to be done in one another's lives? Of all that we could do for one another, this remains one of the most desperate needs we have, and that is to take one another before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to continue in prayer one for another, to strive in prayer one for another. And then in verse 32, he says that I may, back there in Romans, "that I may come unto you with joy," now look, "by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed." Pray that God's will be done in each other's lives. Don't pray for what you think ought to happen or what they think ought to. Pray that God's will would be done. His will would be performed. More important than health or promotion, God's will being carried out in all of our lives is the greatest prayer that we can pray for the brethren. Lord, do what you see fit with their lives. Use them for your glory. Church, even if we know how vitally important prayer is, are we acting upon that knowledge? Are we spending the time with the Lord that we should? And when we're there, is it all about us? Or are we lifting up the needs of others? Are we taking other people? Say, "Well, I don't know what their needs are." Everybody needs prayer. Everybody needs strength. Everybody needs encouragement. Everybody needs to be a better witness. Everybody needs to serve God better. Everybody needs to grow. There, we've got a whole list to pray for this week. And every day. I said, "Well, I don't know what they're going through." They're going through the same stuff you're going through as a believer. They're going through discouragement sometimes. They're dealing with laziness sometimes. They're dealing with family members and co-workers and classmates and neighbors. They're dealing with temptation. There is no temptation taking you which is not common to man. We don't know what they're going through. Yeah, you do. They're going through the same stuff every believer goes through. If they've got a specific need and you know about that, pray about that. But you don't need someone to tell you specifically, I'm going through this. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not what you need to pray for them. Pray for them because they're the brethren and we've all got it rough. We're all in a battle. We've all got a flesh. We all have work to be done for the Lord. We all need to be a witness. We all need to grow. Pray that God's will be done in one another's lives. Let me ask you, as I did this morning, are you striving for the gospel? Are you striving in prayer for the brethren? James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Do you understand the power? Do you understand the weapon that we have? He says, if you will pray effectually and fervently, and if you are a righteous man, someone that stays close to God, you can get something done. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What a sword we have. What a weapon we hold. Are you using it? Or has it become rusty and the firing pin is broken because we haven't used it in so long? Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, please convict our hearts and break our hearts over striving for the gospel and striving to be in prayer for one another. Help us to see the importance. And help us to understand how desperately we need one another and need to lift one another up. God, please send forth laborers into the harvest. As you said, the fields are white to harvest. Lord, let us not stand by and watch any more fruit die on the vine and fall to the ground, but help us to get out and bring them in. Do that work that only you can do in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.